Brother Ike is back. And Pollyanna, I think your words must have been the most encouraging of all to him. I talked to my little girl yesterday. I had to do that. She came down to a class reunion. Everybody did, I think, one or another. And I had to see if she's all right. And she asked, "How is Brother Ike?" And I said, "Well, sugar baby, when he's in that pulpit, he's the same Brother Ike he's always been. When he goes home at night, it's a lonely world. Glad to see some of my friends. I got to change the subject. I love to preach to preachers more than anybody, to tell you the truth. But I love to preach to people I preached to a long time ago. Of course, John and Janet back there are longtime friends. And look at here, one of my old fighting buddies, Ray and Juanis Harrison, are here with us. He reminds me of a lot of stuff. Went on in the military, and he's had encouraging words. I hope the Lord lets me preach a bit about Jacob before this meeting's over. Jacob was a trickster, and so was Ray from time to time. But we managed to live together. Old fighting buddy. And I could look around and maybe see others, but I needed to talk a little bit about them. That's Ken Yates, my goodness. We were also fighting buddies. We fought together, each other, a lot. But we were fighting buddies. Strange. Reminded me of my first cousin, Bull Floyd. We were dear buddies. But it was always his fault when we got into a fight. It's like the fella said, this whole fight started when he hit me back. We were taken to dinner last night at my request at Hardee's, because I like the big, I call it the Big Daddy dinner. And they got a slogan I like: eat like you mean it. Well, when you come here, they sing like they mean it.
Amen,
brother. Where did y'all get that in today's world? If you close your eyes to what they're doing in other places? Just got away from the real world today? You sing like you mean it. Brother Ike preaches like he means it. And I'm going to tell you something I don't think I share very much with anybody. I mean, I don't feel this way commonly. I've preached to lots of preachers. I like it. I can tell you some places I preached that would have made some people scared. It didn't frighten me, I don't think. But I'm going to listen. I'm honest. There's a little bit of intimidation when you get up here behind Brother Ike. He calls me his pastor, and I am honored. I am honored. What an honor. But his character is so solid. His knowledge of the Bible is so rich. He is so filled with God till it's almost intimidating to stand up here with you behind him. But it is a joy if I can get over my spell and to get back to what I came here to do. I want to tell you something about being intimidated, though. When I try to quote Scripture, I'm always thinking I better read it, because he knows if I'm giving it anywhere wrong. And I got a long one tonight I wanted to quote. I used to quote it, and I'm scared to try to quote it. You can try, but you're filling it in if I leave something out. But I noticed he left something out in one of the he quoted.
I quote at it sometimes.
No, and I think I know why he left it out. I want you to hear this, because I was so happy to hear that he made the did not make a mistake after all. And it's in the song. He said, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. Now, brethren, what did he leave out? I finished the course. He hasn't finished the course. He's out of that big hospital. He's left the funeral home, and he is not finished yet. But he's fought a good fight, and so far, he's kept the faith. Now, we looked last Sunday, yesterday, chapter 1 of Genesis, at the creation. And we had to realize that the God we serve is a great and powerful God, indescribable in his greatness. When we looked at chapter 2, we attended a wedding. I mean, the best of weddings so far, next to the one that's coming up.
Amen. Yeah.
When we leave this world. And we saw that God, who is great and powerful, has made arrangements for us to have a good life. We come tonight going to recognize this, except for the grace of God, we'd be in a hopeless case. So let's read some. I try not to read too many verses because, well, I'm afraid people get tired of me reading and go to sleep. But I'd like to read all 24 of them. I'll read until I just quit, okay? But all of them are important to this message. The creation, Sunday morning. The wedding, Sunday night. The fall, tonight. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now that is the word of the Lord, and there is more to it, of course, than that. Pray with me, please. Dear Father, I'm blessed to be here, blessed of you to have a place of service in the midst of a people who love you and love your word, and come and stay sometimes longer than most folks do today at your house. And I pray for you to bless them. Bless them mightily, Lord, to your glory. Bless them for their faithfulness, their longevity in continuing in thy service. Bless them with the filling of thy spirit. Bring good things to them and bring good things from them to thy glory and to the needs of the world around them. And I pray that you will enable this preacher here today to
Yes.
To say the words you want said the way you want them said from a heart that loves the people and loves you.
Yes.
And that thy spirit will be in charge of this man in this pulpit. And we ask that for your glory, that sinners may be saved and Christians may be edified and brought close to you. In the name of our Savior, Jesus, amen. You could call this message from the garden to the farm. That might not be strong enough. We could strengthen it a little bit, but it's stretching the lesson a little bit, and call it from Eden to Nod. Because pretty soon, they're not going to just be outside the garden farming, but poor old Cain is going to be in the land of Nod. These Genesis lessons are fundamental. The more I study Genesis and look at the rest of the Bible, the more I think God put them there in the beginning for a great purpose. They are fundamental to life. Basic stuff is found here. There's a holy experience to be found in studying the Word of God. Even this catastrophic drop-off that we come to in chapter 3, the fall. Theologians call it the fall of mankind. That's more than Adam, more than Eve, the fall of mankind. Really?
Yes.
Thank you, brother. Everybody who lives after Eden was closed. Eden was closed by the hand of God, and everybody that's lived since then has been radically affected by what happened then. The world was rearranged in the negative when the representative man, Adam and Eve, fell before Satan into sin. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, that's not all Romans 5 says. In fact, it's a mighty voice for the good news of God's redemptive plan. Redemption by God's grace and the sacrifice of His Son became universally necessary from the moment of the flood. Here's the old windmill running on water. I hope you know that I love preaching. I love reading the Bible and receiving sermons from the Lord. But sometimes the news is so bad that I'm reading and knowing I have to preach about it until I get in a little while of soul distress. Commonly the journey through the grief will lead on to peace, because soon when you're reading the Bible, you may go through the shadows, but you'll find some gospel before long that'll rise up in the Holy Bible. We're never too far from the good news when you stay with the Holy Scripture.
Right.
We may have to face the bad news to get to the good news.
Right.
Be patient. The passage will lead us out of the valley by and by.
Yes.
But what happened in this third chapter to this happy couple and the rest of us, for that matter? Sin happened.
Yeah.
Verses 1 to 6. Genesis 2 ends with two newlyweds living in a garden, the garden of all gardens, feeling very innocent and living in holy matrimony. So quickly the scene changes in chapter 3. Here comes the snake. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Crafty, sneaky, evil, deceitful. Jesus described him in this verse over here in John chapter 8, verse 44, which is a long verse. When Jesus said to these people who weren't believing, "Ye are of your father the devil." I got that part right. "And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it."
Right.
Now, Mama didn't like for me to use that L word. But Jesus used it plainly, and over he made the point that the devil was a serpent, that he was crafty, that he was sneaky, that he was deceitful, that he was evil. And his Mama would tell me not to say, he was a L-I-A-R. Bad and good at it. Extremely good at it. How in the world could they be fooled as they were? But thousands, millions of people have been fooled by him just exactly the same way today. Quickly the scene changes. You remember, don't you, in this big garden there was one and only one tree, one, from which they were forbidden to harvest the fruit. God said, stay away from that. Poor old granddaddy said to his three little boys, stay out of that road. Grandmama would have said, y'all don't get in the road now. But granddaddy put it firmly, stay out of that road. Poor old granddaddy. Before he could get in the house and get a drink of water and get back, all three of those little fellas were playing in the road very cheerfully. And it was tough to break up the blissfulness of that happy crew. Stay out of that road. And lo and behold, just like that, the sneaky snake slipped in and brought the granddaddy a switch. I hope the devil didn't have anything to do with that. But I can never be happy when I have to switch a grandchild. I believe in switching children, your own.
Amen.
But grandchildren, they're too nice. They're too good. They're worth too much. Now, Adam and Eve weren't children. They were adults. God said, this tree is deadly. Yep. Satan, the greatest misleader, said to them, my mama would like the word misleader. God has misled you. He doesn't want you to get all the benefits of this special tree, and he's still pulling that off with people. I don't know how to illustrate it just right, but God says, don't commit adultery. Satan says, do it. It's great. Yeah. As if he tried. God says, don't drink that pint of whiskey. Yep. You don't know what you're missing. God is trying to keep you from being happy. And people still believe him instead of believing God. And they know that God is against the things that the devil is for.
That's right.
The story goes on. Eve bit what we call the apple and found it had much more about it than worms. And the forbidden fruit was a sharp, big hook that she could not remove. Eve was beguiled by Satan. Adam by Eve. Here we go, from the garden to the farm. Sin happened. You say, what's sin? Well, in this case, it was disobedience to God. We cannot disobey God without becoming guilty of sin. No malady is so bad or severe as sin. Satan had already decided to disobey God. That happened, I guess, a long time ago. Sometimes I wonder why people ask, where did sin come from? As if they're scholars, intellects. As if this were such a complex issue. Some people are looking beyond what they need to look beyond. Some people, I think, want to make things more complex than they are so they can get away from truth that they ought to be hearing. Sin came to the world of angelic spirits when Satan decided to disobey God. He rose up against God, wanting, it seems, to become God. Of course, he was defeated and cast out of heaven along with his following angels. And for further study, you can read about him called Lucifer in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, or Revelation 13, 8. So he lost the war, but he continues the battle down here on earth. He would have liked to have had the whole universe, but he got stuck on one planet. And he's trying to do something down here to do harm to the heart of God by leading humans to disobey the Lord. Satan said in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, I will times. In every case, he exerted his will against God's will, concluding with, I will be like the Most High. Satan had already sinned. Sin got here in Satan. Satan had a choice, and Satan chose to sin. Sin entered the human race. Adam and Eve chose to deny the Lord his rightful place. They chose to go against his express will. That is sin. And that's always a bad decision. It got no better if you go to the second generation with Cain in chapter 4, verse 8. Worse maybe in the seventh generation when a man named Lamech, chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, got worse even than Cain, who killed his own brother, his innocent brother, his God-approved brother. Lamech boasted about his murders and insulted God. Sin happened, but not by accident. Satan chose to sin. Eve and Adam chose to sin and disregard what God had said. So did Cain and Lamech. And guess what? This sermon's getting harder. You see, you can talk about those bad guys in the Old Testament, but there ain't nobody in here that hasn't sinned. We ought to mention that from Romans. Guilt and shame followed. Sin happened, guilt and shame followed. Verses 7 to 11. Two beautiful lovers living in a gorgeous garden are guilt-ridden and loaded with shame. Not to mention, they are afraid. Now those are three hard doses to take one by one. Guilt, shame, anger, fear. Guilt, shame, fear. Right. But when you wrap them all together, you got an emotional and spiritual Molotov cocktail. You can hardly live with that kind of mess on your insides. You need more than a pill. You'll have to have 3 years of counseling and still be sick. Unless those things are put away from you. Guilt, shame, fear, all wrapped into one mess. That's why I guess some people turn to alcohol, which makes the guilt worse, but temporarily numbs the conscience. But that's artificial. There's a real permanent cure for guilt and shame and being afraid, especially afraid of God. This is not an old story altogether. It was given to us over 3,000 years ago, but it's very modern. It's what's taking place over and over and over and over and over. How do we know they were guilt-ridden and ashamed? Verses 7 to 11, right away after eating the forbidden, they knew they were naked and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so, at least 99% of us are still ashamed to be naked and walking around in public. Especially me.
I put on clothes and suck it up, and I may look like a young buck from here down for a while. But I have to see me in the raw.
Two beautiful lovers, ashamed. Right away, when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, there was fear. Adam said so. I was afraid. And he and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Ask David the psalmist if you can hide from God. Seems to this preacher that shame often lingers, by the way, after the sinner has turned to God. I don't know when somebody's going to preach a good sermon about that, but I want to hear it. Because I believe many, 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 many people have honestly confessed their sins to God, repented of their sins, turned to the Lord Jesus, received his gracious forgiveness, and they're clean, and their record is clear in heaven by the blood of Christ. But all along, they pick up that old shame, and they feel so disgraced in their hearts.
Yep.
I don't believe God wants his children to be like that.
No.
He wants them to be set free of that.
Amen. Yeah.
But you take a page from the lady's book who was sitting with a group of us in a witness room in a courthouse waiting to be called in to testify. Preachers are often called in to testify, or sometimes. I'm not called in often. I hope I'm not called in often. As to the character of people, And the lawyer will say to me, has so-and-so been going to church? Yes. And the other lawyer will say, how long has he been going? Well, since his wife left him. I don't do him much good. Sorry about that. I can't help it sometimes. I tell you stuff that you don't want to hear. Sometimes it's not that bad. But this woman said at the court in the witness room something like this: I found no peace in the world except that which I found in Jesus Christ. People, I've found that peace so many times you can't count them. Of course I can't count them. I don't have to, because when God forgives them, they're gone.
Amen.
He gives that peace right back. Sometimes when it's so deep, the distress not only of your life is trouble, the problems in your life. And then you have an old mean thought about something and you're full of guilt. And you think, well, I'm sinking so deep in this hole, nobody can help me but God. And you turn to Him in a hurry and you keep pressing the issue with God. And lo and behold, the peace is back. Adam not only hid himself, he said to God, I was afraid. That's a petrified position to be in, afraid of the presence of God. Christians, we should be afraid of being absent from God, away from Him. What a mess. Guilty, ashamed, afraid. Sin happened. Guilt, shame, and fear followed. Third thing, confession was hard to come by. Verses 12 and 13, the very thing they needed to do was the thing they were rejecting. You see the frustration in this preacher? I know people all along that are wrong and messed up, and they won't come clean with God about it. And let Him forgive. When God began to question Eve and Adam, verse 11, they ran away from confession.
Yeah.
If they'd have told the truth. Adam, guess who he blamed? He sure didn't have any good marriage lessons. Adam blamed Eve. Not a good way to get straight with God. And a very bad way to get straight with your wife. You get crossed up badly. Here you are now, you're already guilty and ashamed and afraid, and now you messed your marriage up.
Yeah.
Blame your wife for your sins? People do it.
Yeah, exactly. Do it, yeah.
Don't want to give any illustrations? You probably know some. That will get you nowhere that's good. Blaming anybody or anything for my sins digs my hole deeper.
That's right.
Much deeper. Adam blamed Eve. Insane, but we're still doing it.
Yes.
Nothing's changed.
That's right.
Eve blamed Satan. She didn't know about the phrase, the devil made me do it. But right away, she didn't learn anything from her husband's blunder. So he shifts the blame to her. She shifts it to the devil. She could have turned on him. If I'd have had a better husband who'd looked after me, he'd have killed that snake. She didn't think of that. She hands it on to Satan, but it didn't work. Is confession hard for you to come by? Tell the truth to yourself. I don't want any confessions out here right now. Some of them could get pretty bad. And we could be here a long time, and we usually are anyway a good little while. The only thing about it, you get to sit down while I'm preaching. Learn from the very first book in the Bible to confess your sins. Don't hide. God sees. Don't blame. God knows. If you can't see it in the first book of the Bible, turn to the back of the Bible. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, you could stop right there and you'd have it all. But God is sometimes redundant because He knows He's talking to some hard-headed people or some people who just have trouble getting it, like me. He don't have to do that for women, just men. But He says God will forgive your sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins.
Amen. Right. Amen.
When God washes you, can you be any cleaner? My mama had a time with me. I don't know if she'd have had much trouble with me if she'd have had 7 children like somebody I know. But she could see everything I did wrong. She could see every spot behind both ears. She'd send me off to bathe. Now, the first years of my life, I was bathing out of a pan after Mama got me out of off the shelf where she was bathing me out of the pan. But we got way after a while, we actually got running water in the house. Listen to me. I have air conditioning now. Donnie likes it. I know maybe Mama just wanted to be alone for a while, but she would send me right back to that tub. Examine me. She had 7 children. She couldn't have done that. You think we only children weren't raised right? We got all the raising. It had to be handed around to 7 people or 5 or 3 or something like that. I mean, she's all over me by little things like that. But when God's Son Jesus cleanses you, brother, you are spotlessly clean. Even a good mama can't find anything wrong with you. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I don't want you to go around dragging the baggage of your sins that have been forgiven and put away by God. That's a horrible way to live out your life. It's not necessary. God doesn't want it. Confession is one of the greatest things God ever gave us. You don't have to go up 1,000 steps kissing every step to get forgiven. Come clean with God about it from your heart. Let it flow through your heart before you send it up to God. Let us learn to be quick to the point and agree with God when He's approaching us in the cool of the day. Cain denied his sin and responsibility for his actions. Lamech gloated over his sins. Nowhere was there confession. There was sin. There was guilt. But confession seemed to get stuck in everybody's throats. But now you know better. You've found it in the good book.
Yes, sir.
That's the right place to find something if you really want to live by it. Get peace in your heart. Fourth thing here, you say, preacher, you only usually have 3 points. I'm sorry. Judgment is always part of the process. When we miss those first 3, judgment's coming.
That's it.
Here we go from the garden to the farm, from Eden to Nod. The Lord pronounces judgment on the threesome. The judgment all bear because all have sinned. In Christ, the picture is reversed. John 3:17, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, I believe that's verse 18. He can't mess around with this man. He that believeth not is condemned already. Satan is condemned first. Verses 14 and 15, God spoke to Satan, because thou hast done this. That is, in all wretchedness, Satan had lied to destroy Adam and Eve and to dishonor God. Can you imagine Satan accusing God of violating his own 8th commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness. You're talking about a nerve. You're talking about a dirty being. If somebody's lied about you, probably shouldn't pay it much attention. Hard to do that. But Satan lied about God. So Satan, you are cursed, and you will crawl, and you will be hated, and you will take lumps on your head. Eve is judged and sentenced, verse 16. Your sorrow will be multiplied in the great joy of childbearing. You will bear sorrow, and your husband shall rule over thee. Adam, here is your sentence, 17 and 19. Now, ladies, I know sometimes you all get upset about Ephesians 5. Some of you. I'm sorry. I didn't write it. I didn't write this either. But I want to give you something. We poor guys sometimes catch it. Let's look at these verses. I don't guess this really means anything. 2 verses for Satan. 1 for Eve. and 3 for Adam. Somebody gave me a simple but ineffective way of telling the difference in a plant producing good fruit and a weed. Pull it up. If it shows up again, it's a weed. If it dies, it was a good plant.
That's pretty good, right?
The two little rose gardens Janelle treasures so much. One has Bermuda grass, the other has nut grass. Now, they got a little better stuff now. I'm sure that Buddy knows about it. But when I went to Sampson back in 1816, the ladies of the garden club had dug up the median down Main Street. Don't you tell them from Sampson, I'd like to have a friend or two left up there. Probably don't. And especially since this thing goes out on the internet. It was up. It was some other town. I made that up. The devil made me do it. It was fear. But they dug up the median. And they said to everybody, we're going to get rid of the nut grass. Not in 1960 or whenever that was. Well, that Bermuda grass gets around. Somebody said to me when I talked to them about it, you should have put Roundup on it before you planted them. I did. I put Roundup on my Bermuda grass in the garden every year. Every year. How come you do it every year? You get that Bermuda grass around those rose roots, and you're gonna get stuck all over the place trying to get it loose. And if you leave one twig, it's coming back.
Right. Yep.
I don't know if I believe this, but a deacon said it, so it's got to be so. I mean, he might have been talking like preachers when they estimate crowds. He said, I dug 6 feet down and got every bit of it out, and it was back next year. Guess he used a backhoe. Well, I said to my grandson, now, son, I got to go. Dig up those 3 plants. Janelle wants to move to the front yard where there's only nut grass to deal with. Okay, I said, now, son, you be sure you pick out every twig of that. And I got to thinking, there's no way that a grandson who's never messed with Bermuda grass knows that I mean every twig. Wash them down. If there's any hint of it, get it gone. I'm going to now have Bermuda and nut grass in the front yard. Let's see if you know why I'm telling you all that rigmarole. Well, because I enjoyed seeing you laugh a little bit. But the fact is, the poor old Adam was told, in the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread.
Right.
If you are a farmer, you know something about what I mean, what God meant by that.
Yes,
and if you plant anything, try to raise something, you got an idea that it's not easy.
Right.
But it's more to this than that. And I'd like to belabor this point, and I can only preach to the millions that are hearing me on the internet. But really, I think I might just count on what's in here. But a lot of people need to hear this. It won't work not to work. It won't work not to work.
Amen.
We got to work now to make a living.
Yeah,
it's required of us. It's right. It's proper. We don't deserve a free ride.
Right. Amen.
If you can do it, you should do it. From the moment Adam and Eve were locked out of Eden to last until the rapture of all Christians, it's fundamental to life that humans must work to make a living. Adam already had a job when he was in Eden. I discovered that looking for this sermon. I just hadn't paid it any attention. He was to till the soil and keep the garden. Labor became much more difficult after he lost his innocence. Before he had a wife, he had a job. I don't think this is good exposition of Scripture, but I don't guess that verse proves it, but it sounds like a good idea to me. for a man to have a job before he
gets
a wife. I had a job. I was going to school, and I was preaching at a church, and I was painting part of the time, and my wife had a good job. And I said, let's get married, baby. You got a good job. And she worked my way through school. I'm indebted to her. I can't leave her. I owe her. I don't want to leave her. And if she leaves me, I'm going with her. God gave to Adam a wife to be a help that was meet for him. All good wives should help their husbands, and all good able-bodied husbands should work. Before the fall, work appeared pleasant. After the fall, work was to be done under harsh conditions. Good men keep going when the going gets rough. We're no longer in the Garden of Eden, and we can't go back.
That's right.
Sin has invaded the whole human race. And here is the sequence. It still applies. Sin happened. Guilt and shame and fear followed. Judgment is there. First, before that, confession is hard to come by. But you can do it. What about it? You know I don't like to end sermons on flat tires. Even if we're over time, you want me to stop there?
No, go ahead.
Number five, there's hope.
Hey,
I won't try to convince you of this. I just give you this and hope you'll believe me. From the book of Genesis, and I know you'll believe me when I get to the New Testament, because these things are kind of shadows. But many people have discovered them long before the New Testament showed up. They were seeing messianic things in some of this stuff I'm going to give you, and I'll just run it by you. The seeds of hope sprinkled all about in these earliest pages of the Bible. Genesis 3:15 and 16. Sometimes called what they call the proto-evangelism, meaning the first good news was in that passage of Scripture. Genesis 3:20 and 21. Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve, meaning living. She will be the mother of all living. We're all kin folks. Everybody living here has his or her source in Eve. And there in her name was hope of a future. Living. God made coats of animal skins from them, suggesting this glimpse of hope for animal sacrifices for our sins. Genesis 4:4, a third glimpse of hope, is in the acceptance of Abel's animal offering unto God, which satisfied the heart of God. Abel came with his best because he truly believed in God. After Cain's rebuke, there's hope in Genesis 4:7. Sin couches at the door. Sin lieth at the door. Now, for some scholars, the idea there is that sin offering lies at the door. God is seeming to say that there's going to be something given you, even Cain, who could murder his own brother and then get all hostile with God about it. There's an offering out there available for you for your sins. Genesis 4:25 and 26, Adam and Eve had another son and named him Seth. Seth had a son named Enoch. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. If there's no hope, why would they do that? And don't forget, Genesis 3:9 and 10, Satan, the serpent, will be defeated. Now, if you didn't get much out of Genesis, I can't belabor it. Let me go to the New Testament. In Jesus Christ, we have the perfect answer to Eve and Adam's and the everlasting dilemma of the rest of us. Jesus is the answer. Just take a look at Romans 5. You know we could go all over the place with this in the New Testament. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Go to verse 28. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Death, life. Verse 8, chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
He is your path back from sin's death to pardon. Jump on back to verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have the atonement. We cannot go back to Eden in this life, but we can come back to God by faith in the Savior Jesus who stands between us and our sins when we turn to Him and turn our lives over to Him.
Right.
And then there's better than Eden forever in God's house above. Sin, guilt, confession, judgment, hope. When I was a little bitty boy out on the edge of Troy, Alabama, on the north side of town, Mr. Hollis had a little store with a Woco Pep gas pumps. Nobody knows what that is. Me neither. But it's what they put in cars. One of those pumps that you do like this. See, the reason we have an energy problem is because we're not using our own. You used to have to do this to even crank off the numbers. This, your hand. Pump up a gallon. You didn't have a dime. Pump up 5 gallons. Pump up 10. If you had anything used more than that, you got to start all over again. But that wasn't too much of me. I noticed it because I was alive. But it wasn't important to me. The one thing that was important to me was a candy case. Kids, believe me, your grandmother will tell you this if she's my age. I would be peering through that glass at that candy case at Mr. Hollis's store, looking at penny candy and nickel candy. And my daddy had a special phrase that he liked to use. Son, Dave is a generous man. He really was. Son, buy anything you want to, just so it doesn't cost more than a nickel. And back to the candy case I would go. You see, we are eternally valuable because God made us and made us well. I had to be careful how I spent those 5 cents. You ought to be careful and I ought to be careful with how we spend life.
Right.
We are spending it as we breathe now.
Right.
Made in God's image. And you're on this earth but a brief time. You don't have much to spend.
That's it, brother.
The great God made you for big things. Spend your life well. It came to my heart that you and I can't do that if our hearts are cluttered with bitterness from past injury or from some moral failure unconfessed as Adam's and Eve's. They were left with the triplets of guilt and so forth. And as I thought of the candy case, I also thought of my dad, and I took a good look at him. I think sometimes you need to explore your soul, plunder around in it, because the last few years of my dad's life were, how do you say it? Let me just say pretty bad. That led him to abandon life at age 45, leaving my mother, a young widow, of 42, crushed. So I felt around in my soul for any remnant of ill will, hostility, or even grief. It was a precious moment. All I felt was love and an urge to embrace my daddy and tell him, I love you. All is forgiven. God does that for people. Ever since Eden, if you're stuck in some pain from long ago or some shame or fear from guilt of sin, ask God to take it away from you. You may not wake up tomorrow and realize it's gone, maybe the next day. But you keep asking from a sincere heart, God, I don't want this dirty stuff in me.
Amen.
I can't get it out. I can't deal with it. I have hard memories. I'm asking you, Lord, to get it out of me. And one day you will think about it and realize it's gone.
Amen.
Sometimes you may think that no one is in worse shape than you. But the sinner who has no awareness of guilt or shame or fear is in worse shape than you are.
Yeah.
But the great Creator is the great Re-Creator. Maybe I should say that every night. Let's bow together. I jotted this down. I don't know, it sounds too good for something I would have said, but I don't remember getting it from anybody. Bruises may heal slowly, but God forgives and saves instantly.
Amen.
You have to say no to your sins. We call that repentance. And turn to Jesus in humble childlike faith. And drop your life in his nail-scarred hands. What a cleansing he gives. And in the name of my Lord, I implore you to drop yourselves at his nail-scarred feet. Father, it's wonderful. When we know we're forgiven, that we can worship you Sunday after Sunday and night after night because your grace never gets old. May it be effective in lives tonight who will indeed give up their sins and come to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be singing a